Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the 51st Psalm. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. Encourage you to get one to study with us. Psalms 51. We know that David was the one that penned this psalm. This actually is something that they sang. And we'll look at this in detail this morning. Verse 1 of Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy great pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace again, we just thank you so much for your word and the reading of it. And Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive your word this morning and to help us greatly understand that when we sin, we are sinning against you, but Lord, that you are there to offer us forgiveness if we will repent and turn to you in a broken heart, a broken contrite spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning. Lord, as you search our hearts this morning, we pray that there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. I do pray that you guide me in my thoughts and my words, for it is the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, most, if not all of us, are very familiar with this psalm. And this psalm was written by King David following his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Not only did he have the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, but he ordered the death of her husband, Uriah, to try to cover up what he had done with Bathsheba. And then there was ultimately the subsequent death of the child that was conceived during his affair with Bathsheba. What you may not be aware was of the full impact on David's life for the sins that he committed. And this morning we're going to explore the impact, not only the impact, but the consequences of sin on the life of a child of God, especially for those sins that we try to ignore, that we try to deny, and we try to hide when we do not quickly repent of our sin and seek God's forgiveness. Now, to get a greater understanding of what David had done and the predicament he was in and the ultimate result of why this psalm was written, I want us to go back to 2 Samuel. So hold your finger here and turn back to 2 Samuel, and we're going to read about the events that occurred. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you'll turn to there. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Verse 2 of chapter 11 says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife, as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So we see is that, back in our text here in Psalms 51, that there is a consequence for the sin of our life as a child of God. But sometimes we forget is that there can also be restoration. But we have to take responsibility for our own sin. And throughout the psalm, we see a process that David went through to make things right with the Lord. David's repentance included, first of all, a godly sorrow for his sin, a verbal confession, a turning away from sin and denouncement of it. Then there was forgiveness. There was restoration, we'll see, to God's favor. And then came rejoicing in salvation and a willingness to testify to others about the grace of God. Now before we say that, well, you know, I'm not guilty of anywhere near what David did. I have not committed adultery. I have not caused murder upon anyone. I want you to, before we really get into this text of this psalm, I want you to consider your own sin, though. Because if you deny that you have sinned, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to God if you deny that you have sinned. We all have sin in our life that we have to deal with. And especially as a child of God, if we don't realize that we have sin in our lives, and if we try to deny it, we try to cover it up, we will quickly fail to remember that we are breaking our fellowship with the Lord. In fact, you're in Psalms 51. Turn over to Psalm 66 for a second. And look at verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18 should be something very telling to us. If I regard iniquity, now what is iniquity? Iniquity is sin. Iniquity is trespasses against the Lord. And this statement, if I regard, if in other words, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, I've hid it in my heart. I'm in a state of denial. I'm in a state of trying to cover it up, trying to forget about it. It's there. I've never taken care of it with God. I've regarded it. I've brought it up into my heart. No one knows about it. And David, as we will see and discuss, Father, David really didn't think anybody really understood or cared about what he had done himself, because God had not called him upon it. So therefore, as time went on, David thought, well, I've gotten away with it. You know, in that 9 months from the minute that the moment occurred. But it says in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I've hid it in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And otherwise, is that our prayers create a barrier, I should say, our iniquity in our heart creates a barrier above us that God will not hear our prayers if we are regarding sin, iniquity in our hearts. And that was the situation where David had gotten himself into, is that when he had not taken care of things with God, and then Nathan eventually has to come and talk to him. Now let's go back to our text here in Psalm 51. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. You know, words mean everything. David here takes responsibility. He calls it my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And that was his prayer. Oh God, wash me. Oh God, cleanse me. Although he was a king dressed in royal apparel, royal robes, he slept on a silken bed, he bathed in a marble tub with his perfume soap, he feels grimy and dirty. Even though he has all the pleasantries of being a king, he feels grimy and dirty. And I will tell you, when a child of God sins, spiritually, we ought to feel grimy and dirty. And I will tell you this, is that if you don't feel grimy and dirty when you sin, you need to ask yourself a couple of questions. A, am I truly saved? If I can sin without feeling remorse, without feeling grimy and dirty, and that's what we're talking about, the situation that David was in when he says, I need to be cleansed, I need to be washed completely. If we are not saved, is that you're not going to have the feeling of being grimy and dirty. Oh, you may have some remorse. You may feel ill, but I'm talking about spiritually into the very depths of your soul. So the A is either you're not saved, or B, you're so far backslidden in your relationship with the Lord that it's very hard for Him to penetrate you to let you know that you have sinned against Him. You know, pigs never say, woe is me, I'm dirty. Pigs never say that. Because why? A pig has no concept of being dirty, because that is his element. He enjoys being dirty. He enjoys being in the mud, if you will. And a child of God, though, until we recognize that we are dirty in our sin, then we are just going to feel comfortable in it, because we're okay with the surroundings. We're okay with what's going on in our lives. And a lot of people have a form of religion, but they've never been truly cleansed to begin with. They may have been starched, they may have been ironed, but they've never been washed by the Lord. They've never been washed. Why is this important to lay this foundation down with regards to whether we're saved or not? David was a saved man. He was a man after God's own heart. But you see, the thing is that that's why the Lord tells us, is that in our lives, when we have a relationship with Him, we recognize, we are going to know that when we sin against God, when we sin, you say, well, what does it mean to be sinning against God? Well, I will tell you this, is that when you do something against your own spouse, you're sinning against God. You know why you're sinning against God? When you've done something against your own spouse, is because God brought you together and made you one. And when if He made you one, then you are, He's the one that brought you together. He's the one that consummated the marriage, if you will. And if you are harming you because you are one, you're also standing against God. Therefore, you're standing against Him. Does that make sense? Just in the marital relationship. And we can talk about other scenarios, but that's one area that we have to also look at. As a child of God, we need to understand as David did. He realized, he recognized, after it was pointed out to him, that what he had done was against God. And that's why when he went to when we read there in verse 2, what's important about verse 2 is David recognized, there's no one else who can wash me. Now I will tell you, if you're not a child of God, I will say this emphatically, there is no one else who can wash you. If you're not a child of God, if you want to be saved, there is no one else who can wash you except Jesus Christ. We have to be washed in His blood. We have to be washed by Him and Him alone. In fact, the Scripture said in Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If you're not a child of God, the only washing that will ever put you in a right position with God is letting Him wash you. You cannot do it yourself. The best you can do is start yourself and press yourself, but you can never wash yourself. Now, as a child of God, it's also to understand, as a child of God, though we in our sin may feel grimy and dirty, spiritually, we still cannot wash ourselves in getting the relationship back. We need the Lord to wash us, if you will. And that's why David went to the only one who could wash him. There he said again in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David had moved away from blaming anyone. David had moved away from saying, this really wasn't that bad of a sin. There's other people that have done worse than me. And isn't that what we normally do when we're trying to justify what we're doing? We go into the deniability. I didn't do that. No one saw me. Prove it. Right? Isn't that what we do when we hide iniquity in our hearts? Those are the things we do. And then as time goes on, we have become comfortable in it, and the sting of knowing that what we've done is wrong starts to fade away, even though that the Lord may be reminding us, but we have failed to remember that the sin that I've hidden in my heart has cut off my access to God with regards to getting Him to respond to me in my prayers. Why is it that God doesn't seem to respond to me in my prayers? Because you've hidden iniquity in your heart. You've hidden sin in your heart. Now in our texting, and it says, David says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. In other words, is that my sin is always there. In other words, I haven't taken care of it. It's there before me. It's a reminder day and night, night and day. And it becomes so etched in his heart, in his conscience. It reverberated through his spirit. He was conscious of his sin all of the time. And I will tell you, as a child of God, if your sin is not etched in your mind and in your forefront, again I have to come back and ask, how is it you're able to ignore it? How is it you're able to walk comfortably in your sin, knowing that you have sinned against God? The Spirit of God is not going to let you ignore your sin. He is not going to let you ignore it. He is going to remind you of your sin. He will not let you forget it. It will ever be before you. Oh, you may try to do things to get by with it. Let me give you some examples. Here's some of the ways that we try to cover it up. Here's some of the ways that we try to get ourselves to feel better. We've sinned. I've regarded the iniquity in my heart. I've hid it in my heart. I'm in that sense of deniability. I know what will make me feel better. I'm going to church. I'm going to sing praises to God. I'm going to say a lot of prayers. I'm going to do what seems to be right as a Christian. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to go through these emotions, these motions, and always in the attempt to do what? Keep from acknowledging I'm wrong. Keep from acknowledging I did wrong. Keep from acknowledging I own this. To keep from acknowledging that this is my transgression. And as a result, is that as time goes on, is that we continue that even though the Spirit of God keeps it before us day and night, and I can't understand why I still don't have any peace. I'm doing all of these things for God. Why don't I have any peace in my life? It's because I am unwilling and have been unwilling to acknowledge my transgressions, and that's why my sin is continually before me. My sin is always there. It dominates my mind. And I cannot let it go, whether consciously or subconsciously. Just when I think that I'm okay with it, it resurfaces back. As a child of God, that's exactly what God is doing. To do what? To get us to acknowledge that we have sinned against Him. Against God Himself. You may try to keep your sin out the front door so as not to remember it, but I'll tell you what your sin will do. It's going to run right around the house and come right back in the back door. That's what it's going to do. Come right back in the back door. And it's going to live with you until you take care of it. Unconfessed sin will also begin to manifest itself as an irritable temper. The inability to concentrate. Sleepless nights. And especially cause you to have a lack of joy in your life because your sin is before you day and night. Again, I will say this. And I'm going to repeat this because I think it's worthy of repeating. If you have sin in your heart, hidden, and you've not taken care of it before the Lord, I have to ask you, how are you getting by? Either A, you were never saved to start with. Now you say that's awfully harsh thing to say. But I'm saying is that if you can live comfortably in sin and keep living comfortably in sin and it does not affect you negatively, I have to ask, are you truly saved? I can't judge your heart. God will judge your heart. You know of your relationship with the Lord. But if you say, no, I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm saved, and I've been struggling with this. Is it because you've got yourself so backslidden from the Lord? And just because you are here this morning does not mean you're not backslidden. Just because you are here, because you can see, you can be going through the motions. In fact, the minute you sat down this morning, you could be blanking me out and not hearing the Word. And in other words, when we got into this chapter, you could have had your shovel, and every time I put something out, you just take the shovel and throw it back to your neighbor behind you. That is not for me. That's for them behind me. But that's because I'm in a backslidden state. I'm in a situation where I've hid this so long that I'm not willing to let it come out. I'm not willing to deal with it. And as a result, and I have forgotten what the Scriptures have promised me. You know, one of the things that the Scriptures have promised us, that there's salve that can be applied to our wounds and to our souls, but we must allow the Lord to cleanse us and to wash us of all our iniquity. You know, one of the things we need to understand is that there's two kinds of wounds that come to the human soul and the human psyche. First of all, there's guilt, and the second one is sorrow. Sorrow is a clean wound. Alright? Sorrow is a very clean wound that we get. Give it some time, it's going to heal. But guilt is a dirty wound. Guilt is a dirty wound. It just festers and festers, and it never stops until it's cleansed. And that's the situation that David is in when he was penning this psalm, if you will, or prior to penning the psalm. In fact, if you were to go back to Psalm 32 and verse 5, he writes, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, and that word confess means I agree with God that I've sinned against Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will agree with Him, and that's what David is doing here in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4 of our text goes on to say, it says, against thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So here, David is saying against thee, thee only have I sinned, I've done this evil in thy sight, and thou hast been just in finding that I am guilty. God is just in speaking that I am to blame for what I have done. David stated that he had sinned against God only. Now, when we look at the big picture, you might ask, but wait a minute, hadn't he committed adultery? Yes, which sinned against his own body and his own wife. He certainly committed sin against his wife. When he committed adultery, he had sinned against his children, his family would have committed adultery, and then he had sinned against the nation. But none of these are mentioned. None of these are mentioned. He saw that the sin that he committed for what it actually was, an affront to God Almighty. That's what he saw. And you see, one of the things that we have a tendency to do is to look at our sin in a lateral, if you will, or horizontal, but we never look at our sin vertically. We never look at our sin. We're sorrowful what we've done to this person or that person. Now here's the other thing that sometimes we do. You see this on TV a lot. Well, if I have offended you, I'm sorry. If I have offended you, well, that's not taking responsibility for what you've done. To acknowledge what I've done says, yes, I was wrong, and I seek your forgiveness. But as a child of God, there's another step here. Not only maybe I seek my forgiveness from those I've wronged in a horizontal fashion, but first and foremost, I need to be seeking God's forgiveness because I know that what I've done is completely against Him. What I have done is against Thee, Lord. And because I've done this against You, yes, it had a dramatic effect against those all around me, but what I did was against You. And if I had been where I was supposed to be, because when we read there in the 2 Samuel, it says they went out to war, and what did he do? He stayed home. If I'd have been where I was supposed to be, then this opportunity for temptation from Satan would not have reared its ugly head. But I was where I wasn't supposed to be. We were going to battle. My men were in battle. I should have been at battle with my men, and I was not where I was supposed to be. I was sleeping in my bed. I got up, opened the curtains, opened the drapes, opened the door, and what did I observe? Was this beautiful woman on the next veranda washing herself. What I should have done was closed my doors, gotten back either back into bed or gotten on my mule and gone to battle with my men where I was supposed to be, but I didn't do it. I have sinned against Thee, God. Often when people want to commit adultery, they get off to a secret rendezvous, some secret hidden place. But then it dawned on David, my God, You were watching me all along. There is no place for me to hide. Your eyes saw that all that I did. Oh God, my God, the God that I love, I have sinned against You. Not only have I broken Your law, I've broken Your heart. And remember, it said about David, he was a man after God's own heart. So in Galatians 6 and 7, it's recorded, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. And David was going to end up reaping much from the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Much. In fact, his own family was going to turn against him. He was never going to be able to build the building, the tabernacle, the temple, if you will, that he wanted to build unto God. That was going to be given unto his son to do. His own family was turning against him. His sons were trying to take over his kingship. He had to be on the run for a while with his own children. He was called a man of war, a man of blood, because of the fact is that what he had done, the child that was conceived died within the first 7 days. All of this was happening because of his sin. Numbers 32:23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, an unsaved man sometimes feels bad about his sin, what his sin does to himself and maybe what it does to others. But a truly saved man feels bad about what his sin does to God. There is a big difference. A man that's not saved, again, may be concerned about what he's done to others and have some remorse to what he's done to others. But a child of God is going to have remorse and understanding of what the relationship is with God and wanting to restore that relationship with God and realizing, if I don't truly get it restored with God, I'm never truly going to get it restored with my neighbor or with those I've wronged. If I don't first get it restored with Him. David had said here, God not only has my sin dirtied my soul, not only does it dominate my mind, it's disgraced my God. God, I have sinned against you. Let's go back to our text. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That the bones may rejoice. The joy of the bones that have been broken. Now, God did not physically break David's bones. Alright? God did not physically break David's bones. But the weight that David experienced from what he had done against God felt as if he was being crushed. The weight. And I'm sure that there have been some sins that you have committed as children of God in your life that until you took care of it with the Lord, you felt that your body was being crushed. Your body was being crushed. And that's the weight that David saw here. And in fact, Proverbs says this with regards to dealing with the consequences. Proverbs 20:17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. It's the same type of statement. That nothing brings joy, nothing brings happiness, nothing brings peace, and you're at the full weight of what the Lord is pressing upon your heart. David had lost his joy. David had not lost his salvation, but he had lost his joy. Alright? He was crying here in verse 8. He was crying to have his joy restored. In fact, verse 12 also states of our text, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The most miserable person on earth is not a lost person. The most miserable person on earth is not a lost person. The most miserable person on earth is a saved person out of fellowship with God. That is the most miserable person. Only one thing can take the joy from your heart. Just one. Only one thing can take the joy from your heart. That's sin. That is sin. And only one kind of sin. Yours. You see, you may do something to me and cause grief to me. You may do something that's a trespass to me, but you cannot cause my joy to go. You cannot cause my joy to go. Not from what you've done to me. The only one that can cause my joy to go is me, and that is from my sin, from what I've done. And that's what David says there. He said that restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, because his joy had been taken away from him because of his sin. If you slap me in the face, you can't take the joy out of my heart. Now, granted, it may take away my happiness, because I'm not going to be happy with you slapping me in my face. But you can't take away my joy. But it could take away my joy if I react wrongly to the way you slap me in the face. Because you see, it's all back on me. It's all back on me. How I respond and what I'm doing. Joy is to be constant no matter what else happens. Now I will tell you, I'm not supposed to be happy all the time, right? And I'm not going to be happy all the time. If you tell me you're happy all the time, I will tell you you're lying. Because really, happiness is an emotion. Happiness is something that comes forth from the joy you have with inside. Happiness, and sometimes it's about situations that you get happy. But you see, joy is dependent upon my relationship with the Lord. That's what my joy is dependent upon. And if I've lost my joy, it's because I have done something to break the fellowship and the relationship with my Lord in dealing with Him. That's what happens to my joy. That it goes away is because of my sin, because of disobedience, because of something I have done. And the Lord says in His Word, He says, what I want for you is that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. But we need to understand is that when we have sin in our lives, an unconfessed sin, it is going to rob us of the joy that God wants us to have when we have sinned that we have regarded in our lives. The joy of the Lord is constant. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We sing that song, but happiness is like a thermometer. It registers conditions. Joy is like a thermostat. It controls conditions. That is the difference, the major difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is, again, based on the conditions that are around you. But joy, on the other hand, it is something that we control. I have the ability to control what I do, how I respond. You slap me in the face? I have the ability to manage how I respond to that. That heat comes in, do I give you back more heat or did it give you cold? In other words, to bring down the situation. That's within my power. That's within what I have with a part of me. Look at verse 8 of our text. Again, it says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Sin in our life, without repentance, is going to make our bodies sick. There are many Christians today who are very sickly spiritually because they've got sin in their lives that they haven't taken care of. We are not immune. You're not immune to sin. There is nothing that you can take to keep you from sinning. Now I'm going to qualify this. If you want to keep from sinning, stay close to the Lord. But if you think you're just going to go and get a shot and think it's going to keep you from sinning, you're sadly confused. If we don't stay close to the Lord, that's why the Lord tells us in His Word, pray without ceasing. That's why the Lord tells us in His Word, rejoice evermore. That's why the Lord tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why the Lord tells us that a wise man is one that when he hears the word of God, he does what? He does the word of God. He hears it, he does it. Because then he's like what? He is like a man that dug deep a foundation and he built his house upon the rock. And when the winds and the rains came, it did what to the house? The rocks kept the house from falling. But when we do not adhere to what God's Word is, when we do not do what God's Word has to say, what ends up happening, we're no different than the man that built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the winds came, it blew the house down because it wasn't built upon the rock. So my statement is that if you want to keep from sinning, if you want to keep from having sin in your heart, now I will tell you, David was a king. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that walked with God. David was a man that had spears thrown at his head. David was a man that many turned away from him. David was a man that did all of these things. He did good things. He did bad things. But at the end of the day, David still opened the blinds and looked out the window. Because he had gotten himself away from God. He had gotten himself away from where he should have been in God. And when he looked out the window, his relationship with God went out the window with him. Because it says that he looked upon Bathsheba and she looked beautiful. And then the next thing you find is that now she is in his bedroom. You see, though we may not commit adultery, we are window watchers ourselves. Because we look out at places we shouldn't be. Instead of coming back to the Word of God, Instead of being in the Word of God, instead of praying, instead of rejoicing, we put ourselves in those situations, and then what we find is that we find that sin is right in our own house. Right in our own lives, right in our own spirit. Because, and that's why David said, my bones felt like they were crushed, like somebody put me in a trash compactor. It's because, and think about this. We love to say that in John chapter 10, as an example, it says, the Scripture says, no one can pluck me out of my Father's hand. Amen? But do we realize that when we sin against God, we are in His hand, and what does He do? He tightens His hand up tight against us. He squeezes us. Why? It's because we've sinned against Him. That's why David says, my bones feel crushed. The same hand that holds me, that secures me, is starting to get tighter and tighter about me because I have unconfessed sin. Praise God for the loving kindness of His grasp on us. Amen? Praise God. But I'll tell you, it doesn't feel good. Does not feel good when He tightens His hand and it feels like that trash compactor about our sins. In fact, the Lord tells us, how do we respond to what He does? David says, my bones feel that they've been broken. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 5, it says this, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So in other words, if God is not chastening you, if God is not putting His hand around you and tightening up things so that you know that you have sinned against Him, is it because you've never been in His hand to start with? I can't answer that for you. That's something that you have to answer. You see, you may have gone through all of the motions, if you will, of looking like a Christian, sounding like a Christian. Yes, I believe in God, so do the devils. I believe that God, and you may even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so do the devils. You may even believe that Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary. You haven't said that's a myth. You believe that happened. But you believe it by the same token that you believe that George Washington was our first president. I believe it happened. But you see, you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You see, if you haven't, then there's not going to be chastisement. If you've never trusted in Christ, and all you've done is gone through the motions, there's not going to be any chastisement. There's not going to be any, if you will, feeling that you are being crushed. In Proverbs, we have this statement, Proverbs 17 and 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A broken spirit. In other words, when we do not walk with the Lord, when we have sin that's hidden in our heart. You know, in the same way that joy works like medicine, misery works like poison. Misery works like poison. David here was under incredible pressure. Very likely it affected his whole body. In medical terms, there's a diagnosis for this. It's called psychosomatic illness. Psycho means mind. Soma means body. The mind makes the body sick. And truth be told, we all know that, even in just common things we do. Psychosomatic. Because of the fact our spirit does not have the joy that God so desires of us to have. Look at verse 10 of our text. So he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 10 says, created me. So what he's looking for is understand that my spirit has been defiled. And verse 10 says, created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Again, David was not lost. He was a saved man. It was his relationship that was having an issue at the time. And so what we have here is that his joy was gone. His relationship in spirit, he says, created me a clean heart. You know, that's one of the things that needs to be a prayer on our lips every day. we get up, Lord, I need a clean heart. I know that I'm going to see all kinds of things in my day. Start me out with a clean board. Clean heart. Because you see, I realize what Scripture says. In fact, we were talking about some of this, I think it was last Wednesday night. The Lord tells us that committing adultery by the law was penalty that was worthy of death. But He also went on to say is that to look upon a woman in lust, you've committed adultery with her already. You see, that's one of the things that sometimes that we don't realize that we need kept in check is our lust. Now our lust, and we all have different triggers. It could be people, it could be food, it could be whatever. All right, we all have our own triggers. And those things draw out of us the lust that we have. Those triggers can show up at many different places. You're standing in line and you see a magazine that's full of cupcakes. You know, what are you drawn to? I don't have any cupcake stuff in my basket. I got to go get some more cupcakes. Or you look a little bit further and you see something where men and women are scantily dressed. And that triggers thoughts and lust in our hearts. We're all subject to these things. The question is, though, do we have the Lord walking with us to where we look away? Yes, it's there. It being there for us is not a sin. It's when our minds, it's no different than when Eve looked up at the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and says it looked good. Satan got her to look up at the tree, the fruit on the tree. And her heart was drawn to it. And we know the outcome of that was a disaster, wasn't it? She ate of it. And you see, how often do we, even standing in lines and places, or we're watching a TV program, or we're listening to some music, and all of a sudden these triggers come across our minds and our hearts, and we are drawn away with our lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then sin, when it goes to its logical conclusion, bringeth forth what? The Scripture says, death. Death in what sense? In our relationship with the Lord. In our fellowship with Him. That's what had happened to David. It had basically died. And he had hidden the sin in his heart. And there was no prayers being offered up that was getting out above the ceiling. It had to be cleaned. It had to have a clean heart. He had to have a renewed right spirit within him. Verses 14 and 15 says, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. O Lord, open Thy lips, Thou my lips, and my heart shall show forth Thy praise. You know what was happening here? Is that because sin had destroyed his testimony? Sin had destroyed his testimony. The only way to get back a right testimony was to become right with the Lord. That's why, again, we read in verse 2 and 3, where he said there, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Before he could ever regain the testimony that he needed of the Lord, he needed to get right with the Lord. He needed the Lord to wash him. He needed the Lord to create a new heart within him and a new right spirit within him, and so that he could then represent a testimony. The cleansing of sin in the life of a Christian, as we're reading here in these verses, look again in verse 12 of our text, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, verse 13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy way and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So what do we have in the cleansing process? First of all, as a result of the cleansing of the process, is that we have confidence. We have confidence that if we come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us, He's going to forgive us. But you know what? We don't tempt the Lord. Remember what Paul asked a rhetorical question. Should I sin so that grace should abound? God forbid. Don't be testing God by trying to say, well, if I just keep sinning, He's just going to keep forgiving. I'll tell you, that's going to have a disastrous outcome. That's why we have to have confidence that He will forgive us. But we don't want to repeat bad behavior. We also have to have the confession that we need. And that's what we read there in the first couple of verses of this text. I acknowledge my transgressions. We have to confess our sins from a biblical sense. By the way, do not say, God, if I've offended You, forgive me. If I've offended You, forgive me. Don't ever word those words out of your heart. If I've offended You, you're going to know as a child of God if you've offended God. You are going to know because the Spirit of God is going to be putting some pressure on you that you know you have sinned against Him. Human nature wants to say, it's not me, it's somebody else. That's why David said, this is all on me. I did this. Sometimes it takes, oh God, to uncover our sin. Sometimes it takes it. And why I say that is sometimes we become backslidden. We don't necessarily realize it at first. Sometimes it takes the Lord to reveal it, but I will tell you, He will reveal it. And then what we need is we need to pray for the cleansing. You see, I've been dirty. I want to be cleansed. I want to be clean. I don't like feeling dirty. I don't like it. I don't like feeling like a pig wallowing in the mud hole. I don't feel good that way. I have no happiness. My joy has been tainted because of the fact I've been wallowing in the mud. Now, I might have loved it at first, but I don't love it anymore. That's why He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Verse 7 again says, what? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then we have what? We have the cleansing. We have the process. And then we have the consecration. And that's what was happening here in verses 12 down through 15. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation so I can do what? I can teach others their transgressions. So I can teach others. You don't want to do this, my friends, because this is where it's going to lead. Don't follow in my footsteps where I did wrong. And so as a result, but notice that David, by what he said here, he could not teach anybody about their transgressions until he had first what? Gotten his transgressions taken care of. That had to be first and foremost, and that's what he ended up doing. He had to get back in the service of the Lord. And when we look at what this does, what sin does in our life, and again, you may not have gone out here and committed adultery. You may not have gone out here and committed murder. You may not have gone out here and robbed a bank. You may not have gone out here and done some heinous crimes, but I will tell you, you have sinned. How do I know? Because I have sinned. I have sinned. Sometimes it's hard not to sin. Sometimes it's hard not to sin. Now, you hear what I just said? Because we are flesh people. Sometimes it's hard not to sin. We are flesh people. You know, when I'm most subject to being irritable and I may say things I shouldn't, is when I hadn't had some food sitting in front of my stomach for a period of time. Ask my wife, why are you so grumpy today? Didn't you not eat? Did you not eat enough? Because you're so grumpy. And you better be careful what you're going to say next, because you may not get any food and you're going to be even more grumpier. You see, if we're not careful, it is easy to sin easily because we are fragile people. But how do we get away from that? How do we keep from doing that? As I said earlier, it's imperative that we pray when we get up and throughout the day. It's imperative that we rejoice throughout the day. It's imperative that we praise the Lord throughout the day. It's imperative that we study God's Word throughout the day. It's imperative that we keep our minds focused on the Lord throughout the day because we are subject to sinning. We are all subject to sinning. Sin dirties the soul. Sin dominates the mind. It disgraces the Lord. It depresses the heart. It diseases the body. It defies the Spirit. It destroys our testimony. But yet, we praise God that though we have sinned, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we agree with Him, David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. He recognized that what all he had done, God watched everything he'd done, and there was nothing that was not unveiled to God. And he said, against thee. And that's why he said, wash me, cleanse me, restore the joy of my salvation. As a child of God, if you have sin that's hidden in your heart, be mindful of this. God says, I will not hear your prayers. But you also need to understand, if you're not a child of God, there's one prayer that He is waiting to hear from you, and that is, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Lord, I realize, I recognize that the only one who can save me is your Son, who died on the cross of Calvary. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I will receive your gift of grace that you gave me as a result of dying on the cross of Calvary. If you've never trusted in Jesus, why not do so right now? Because He will forgive you of all of your sin. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much for what you've taught us in your words. We thank you so much for having this account that we can see that, Lord, that you are in the forgiving business, you're in the cleansing business, you're in the restoration business, but we need to acknowledge our sin before you. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we turn it to you in obedience. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.